Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. The Lord has His ways of dropping like breadcrumbs along our path, reminders that this life does not go on forever. And whether it be a providential calamity of disease or illness or accident among the people of God, or the passing of a new year, one way or another, He in mercy reminds us of the brevity of our lives. And time is an important issue that we always keep it in mind in Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51, strikingly convey this to us. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says to his heart, "My master is not coming for a long time," and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and shall cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there, and the gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our desire is that we would enter Your palace and praise You on golden strings, for it's true that You are the King of Kings. But as we ponder today and that final day, we fear there are seven deaths that lay between. And we are aware of our desperate need for Your help and our desperate danger every hour. And so we ask that this hour You would help us in our travels. And we pray that we might leave this hour bettered and more fully equipped to head toward that final day. We pray then the presence of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. When facing a project of enormous proportions, it's wise to break that large project down into smaller bite-sized pieces, or else the odds are the overwhelming project will never be accomplished. For example, when contracting the building of a house, such a thing can be very overwhelming. But if you break down that great project into a schedule of bite-sized pieces, the overwhelming project can become quite doable. First, you locate the land, then you test the soil, then you decide on the blueprints, then you gain a building permit, then you call in the foundation pourer along with the plumber, then you get the framing carpenters, then the roofers, then the electrician, then the heating and cooling men, then the drywallers, then the finishing carpenters, then the tilers, then the painters, then the appliance installers, then the carpenters. And having broken down the enormous task into bite-sized pieces, an overwhelming task, broken down, can become reachable and achievable. Well, as with building up a dignified house, so with living out a God-glorifying year. Before us stands the overwhelming task of living the year of 2004 in holiness and in godliness, to the glory of our Lord and Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that is an overwhelming and daunting project. Everyone knows how unwieldy a year can become. Just reflect back on the last month of the year 2003 and how unwieldy things became during the holiday season of December, and how difficult it was to keep our souls and our families on course amidst the confusing winds of the holiday season, and living not just a month to the glory of God, but living a whole year to the glory of God can be daunting and overwhelming. But if we break the upcoming year down into bite-sized pieces, then a banner year lived pleasing to the Lord can actually become quite reachable and quite achievable. And wasn't this, by the way, the strategy of our Lord, who said in Matthew 6:34, "Don't be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own." So here's the tack I want to bring this morning. If we divide the upcoming year, that's 2004, into 365 separate bite-sized projects, there is no leap year day in the year 2004. If we break it down into 365 separate pieces or projects, then the year 2004 can really be tamed into a manageable challenge, so help us God. So our desire is to look into the year 2004 and have it be a banner year to the glory of God. And I've received help in focusing in on this theme of living each day, one day at a time, to the glory of God. And I've received help by Mr. George Swinnick in his sections entitled "How a Christian May Exercise Himself to Godliness on a Single Weekday from Morning to Night." And I want to deal with this, how we can live just one day to the glory of God. And I want to deal with it in four main headings. And I believe if we take these four main principles and apply them to each bite-sized bit of the upcoming year, we will do well with the help of God. The first principle I want to bring is every day's importance. Every day's importance. Though a godly man, yeah, like today, it's the Lord's Day, a godly man sees the first day of the week as a holy feast day, the real godly man will have written over every day, "Holy to the Lord." We're not just people who have the Lord's Day be the only day that belongs to the Lord, but really every day is His. Every day we focus on Him. We've seen tulips and how in the morning the tulips will face toward the east and they'll follow the sun all the way across the sky to the west. And that's to be our focus every day from sunrise to sunset, from our rising up from our bed, from dawn till our bedding down. Every day that's to be our focus as well. It says in Matthew 18:10, "Angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." And we are to imitate those angels who, though they have many errands, they are scattered about the created world to do God's bidding. Still, it says, their faces are always on the Lord. And so too for us, we are to live, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are to live, as our catechism teaches us, angel-like, doing God's will. Yes, always doing His errands, but always having our faces beholding Him who is in heaven from sunrise until sunset. Now, we can look at angels and say they serve God so well, every hour to God's glory. But as I've mentioned recently, what in the world do angels know about a great motivation to serving the God of heaven in comparison to what we know? They were never redeemed from hell. They were never snatched as burning sticks out of the fire, as we have. They never had the Lord Jesus as their Savior, as we know Him. They never had the Son of God descend from His throne and take up bedding in a trough in Bethlehem and carry a cross in their behalf and be scourged in their behalf and hang on a cross in their behalf. But that's what we know. And how much more then ought our faces focus on our Savior and our Lord from sunrise until sunset? It says in 1 Peter 1:17, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth, for you have been redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so we should live facing the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, worshiping the Lord all the day long. It says in Proverbs 23:17, live in the fear of the Lord always. But literally in the Hebrew it says, live in the fear of the Lord all the day. You see, I'm underscoring that theme here of every day's importance. It says in Psalm 119:112, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes forever, even to the end. From the beginning to the end of the day. Swinnick says this, that watch is useless that runs only at first winding. And it's hit me how our generation is so changed that I have to explain his illustration of the watch. It used to be that you would have a watch and you'd wake up in the morning and you have to wind the watch every day. Can you believe that, children? You didn't have these batteries that last for a year or two or three. You wind the watch every day. If you had a good watch, it would go maybe 36 hours. Maybe even 38 hours. But if you had a bad watch, you would go about 2 or 3 hours. You know, the watch wasn't worth anything. The spring doesn't work anymore. And so he was saying, that watch is useless that runs only at its first winding and yet stands still the rest of the day. And so too for us. We may rise in the morning well, focusing our faces on God, but we need to make sure that we run the course all throughout the day, every day, focusing on God. Our affections and love and attention toward God cannot be like the morning mist that is present at sunrise, but after the sun hits it, it evaporates in only a few minutes. That's not how we're to be. We're to be serving God all throughout the day, like the angels, doing His bidding. Rivers, Mr. Swinnick says, wander and meander around hills and through valleys and along plains, watering all the grounds through which they flow. And really, a Christian's meandering all throughout each day is very purposeful. You come into contact with people and with things. And just as a river, when it comes into contact with soil and a plain, it pops up vegetation and fruit along the way. Everything we touch should be bettered and become fruitful as a result of our having within us those living waters of the Spirit of God. So that when a man has a spouse, he has a wife, she's bettered by being alongside of him because he'll give her that whisper of encouragement. When a man has children, they're bettered being a child of a man of God, for his focus and influence on them will always be taking their chins and directing their faces to the presence of God. And if he's a man who's in a shop, whether he works at JCI or he has his own little company, he's a man who may gather together his little group of servants. And there, he or fellow servants, there together, they will find praying together to be a blessed thing as a part of the day. And there are many men here in this congregation who found a way in a big company or a little company to make this effect. I even read this week of a man who was running. He would run in his neighborhood, and as he would run through his neighborhood, he would see these people who were building a house, and he ran by that house on Christmas Eve day. And as he ran by the house on Christmas Eve day, there were roofers up on the house, and he had waved to them, and he had gone by them day after day. And as he was coming up toward the house, he thought, Christmas Eve day, I need to give them some kind of a word of the theme of Christmas Day. So as he was walking up the driveway, he thought to himself, well, if I become a fool, I'll be a fool for Christ. And there they were, this little congregation of four men on the roof, captive audience, they couldn't get away. And he looked at them and says, well, are you men innkeepers or wise men? And he stopped. Looked like an absolute fool. And then he explained, you see, an innkeeper would be someone who just gives a little tip of the hat, momentary, off in the corner attention to the Lord Jesus Christ one day a year. But a wise man would be someone who lays his treasures at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the best of his treasures, the best of his love, every day of the year. So what are you men? Innkeepers or wise men? Then he goes on his way. And so too, isn't that the way, whether it be with our wives or with our children or with our workmates or with those in our neighborhood, wherever we go, we meander here and there, don't we? Every day is to be a day of importance in serving the Lord, living as holy sacrifices to the Lord. In the Old Covenant, there would be the morning sacrifice, and there would be the evening sacrifice every day. And so from beginning to end, in view of God's mercies, Romans 12:1, in view of the fact that He has given us of His Son, He has not treated us according to our sins, in view of His mercies, we're to offer up our bodies, our lives, our time, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, every day, all the day long. So the first theme is every day's importance. You use that in the year 2004. You're on your way to living a banner year to the glory of God. The second principle is every day's motives. Every day's motives. Beyond having been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, we ought to be spurred on with angelic enthusiasm for the Lord, even more than angelic enthusiasm. But beyond that motive, which is the best of all motives, let me give two more motives to ponder. The first is, this is my last day, maybe. Start every day like that. You want to live a good day? Then start it this way. This is my last day, maybe. So, if this may be my last day, then it certainly should be a holy day. I read to you that passage of the reckless, foolish servant who said, my master is a long time coming. This won't be my last day, surely. Surely I have many more days. And as a result, instead of living in view of the master's at any moment pushing open the door to see what's going on in the house, he lived recklessly. He didn't live, this is my last day, maybe. And the reality is that this may be our last day. Because whether the last day ends with the master coming in a cloud, Pastor Seitzma read in Luke 24 about his going up. In Acts 1 says, Luke as well says, he went up in a cloud. And the angel says he's going to come back the same way in a cloud. So whether it be that our master would return in a cloud, or that our master would come with a shroud, this may be our last day. By way of the parousia, the coming of Christ, or by way of our own death, this may be our last day, and I need to be employed in my master's business. We've meditated on Proverbs 27:1. Who can boast of tomorrow? We don't know what a day may bring forth. On Christmas Day in Iraq, 4 U.S. soldiers began the day in full flush of strength, and they ended the day under a shroud. And that's the same thing that can happen. Children. There are some children who have awakened on Christmas Day with a glittering tree and all kinds of gifts, and they too have ended the day under a shroud. We don't know whether we be in a danger zone or in a safe zone, whether this might be our last day. Swinnick says, you may be today called forth to that war from which there's no discharge without an hour's notice to prepare yourself for the march. You don't know if this might be the last day. The candle of life can be blown out with a single puff, even before it's half burned. Look at how young you are, Caleb. If the charts show you're supposed to live to be about 76, 77 years, your candle is only about 1/5 burned now. But some candles go out when they're still tall, when there's not much left. Ken Cook told me about his grandmother-in-law, great-grandmother-in-law. Who knows great-great, because she was 99 years old. The candle burned all the way down to almost nothing. But who's to say that you are ever going to get to be as old as that dear 99-year-old godly woman? So be ready today, because today is your last day maybe. And that's the way you ought to start every day. John Calvin's friends nagged him regarding his unrelenting studies. And Calvin's response was always this: would you have my Lord, when he comes, find me idle? Now there's a man who lived banner life worth living, because he always lived with the philosophy, this day is my last day, maybe. Now understand, if you would read George Swinnick, from whom I'm quoting in many of these places, he also has a glorious chapter on the theme of the Christian man and recreation. And he doesn't mean that the bow is always to be strung so tight that never do we give ourselves a moment of leisure. Not at all. He talks about the necessity to unstring a bow. He even gives the account of a man who was playing with a bird. And when asked, a very successful man was playing with a bird. Why are you playing with a bird? He said, because if a bow is not unstrung, you cannot shoot the arrow nearly as high as otherwise. And the point is, there is a principle of holy relaxation. So don't think that I'm saying you cannot watch the Rose Bowl on New Year's Day if you live a year to the glory of God. But the point would be, if you're playing with a bird, to the neglect of going to the throne of grace, to the neglect of reading the Word, to the neglect of calling your family into the presence of God on a daily basis, then you would be living a reckless life. The motto would be, this day is my last day, maybe. You see, the evil servant's plea was, my master's not coming for a long time. And as a result, he was unmoved by the sober warning. Swinnick says, we tremble not at the sound of those cannons which we fancy to be a great distance away. If you were in a war zone, Civil War time, they're way away. Who's concerned that the next shell is going to usher us into the presence of our master? After a while, you don't hear him anymore because they seem so far away. And I think sometimes scriptural warnings like this, in a nation with high-tech medicine and super-powerful antibiotics, make us somehow think that these warning shots of our Lord are a long distance away. We can't be lulled to sleep into a false sense of security. Luke 12:38 says that Jesus warns that the Master will come at the second or the third watch of the night.
And that's the dead of the night, when everybody's sleeping deeply. In other words, when you don't expect him. So the point is, the very next parable in Matthew 25 is, make sure that you're a virgin with oil in your lamp. You're always ready. That you've lived the last day in such a way that you can present that and the record of it to the Master. And there's a severe description. I know it's almost New Year's Day and it's a festive occasion, but there's a very severe description that is given there in verse 51 of Matthew 24, where it says about that reckless servant. By the way, the reckless servant is the one who is seemingly a professing Christian because he's calling the Master his Master. There's a sense in which he's saying, yes, he is my Master. You see, this reckless person, at least he's a professing Christian, he's not the real thing because he's living a double life. There's something that's quite flagrant in his life that he's not tending to, at least flagrant to him. There's something in his life that he is not dealing with in a faithful way. And so it says of that servant who continues to live, I'll get it right later. I have plenty of time before the Master comes back. Such a servant will be cut to pieces and be assigned a place with hypocrites. There's those who claim to be true servants of the Master, a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this day is my last day, maybe. I mean, imagine if tomorrow morning, Monday the 29th, you received an angelic courier who said to you right when you woke up, like he woke you up, and he said, you'll be dead by sunset. And just respond to that. You'll be dead by sunset. I think that Monday could well be called, in summary for you, Holy Monday. Because it's your last day. And you know what? Every day then ought to be a holy day. Because the point is, we have had the angelic courier come and say, this day may well be your last day. And we're to live every day in view of its being our last day. You live like that, it's going to be a blessed year. So we're looking at two everyday motives. And the first is, this is my last day, maybe. The second is, God's eye is on me, surely. God's eye is on me, surely. To have an important eye on us makes an effect on us. I noticed my son, who played for Zeeland High School varsity soccer the last couple of years, he used to go to their summer workouts. The summer workouts were somewhat optional, and the guys would show up, maybe 18 guys, maybe 26 guys would be there. And I noticed a striking difference. They would play kind of half-hearted and a little bit fooling around, unless on that particular Tuesday or Thursday, the coach was there. And when the coach was there, and they knew the eye of the coach was on them during that optional practice, things cranked up two or three gears in performance. You'd find guys going for the loose balls along the out-of-bounds line. You'd find guys throwing their bodies and sacrificing themselves because, you see, there was an important eye that was upon them. And likewise, we need to live in our highest gear with the mindset that the eye of our Heavenly Father is upon us. The eye of our Lord and Savior, who spent Himself, who sacrificed His body for us. How much ought we lay ourselves out in service to Him with His eye upon us? Proverbs 15:13 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are on me at my computer. The eyes of the Lord are upon me in my car. The eyes of the Lord are upon me in my classroom. The eyes of the Lord are upon me when I'm home alone. And we ought to live in such a way, with such a heroism, in the highest of holy gears, because the eyes of the Lord are always upon us. You know that account in Genesis 16 of Hagar, and when Hagar went off with her little boy Ishmael, and she thought she was all alone, but God was watching her. And the Lord said, "My eyes have always been on you." And she named the well at which God communicated to her and revealed Himself to her. She named that well Beer Lahai Roi, which means the well of the God who sees me. Beer Lahai Roi. And you know what? We ought to have that plaque. Lahai Roi, the place of the God who sees me, over our computer, right there on the dashboard of our car, right there in our classroom, right there in our home, whatever, wherever it is. This is the place of the God who sees me. Live every moment of every day like that. What a blessed spur is the eye of God. It's on me all day long. It says in Psalm 119, 168, "I've kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." It's a spur to keep God's precepts and testimonies. Swinnick says this, "The student will study his book when his teacher is present, while he may play and chatter in his teacher's absence. The thief will not steal when the judge looks on." What a motivating and inspiring thought it is that the eye of God is on me each day from sunrise till sunset and beyond. So we've seen every day's importance. We've seen every day's motives. This is my last day, maybe. God's eye is on me, surely. Now, thirdly, every day's beginning with God. Every day's beginning with God. This is our third of four main headings. And let me give three lines here. Every day's beginning with God. First, in principle. In principle. If every day is a project, you've got to start the project well. Told you years ago about a game at my in-law's house. It's called Blockhead. It's an old game. It's a canister full of multi-shaped blocks. You dump them out. And the object of the game is to build a tower as high as possible using all the blocks. But the tower's got to stand. And you measure it at the end with the yardstick. Now, the chief rule is, you've got to lay a good foundation. If you're playing on carpet like this, you've got to have a flat block that you lay down at the beginning. Makes no difference how much agility and skill and architectural strategy you employ later on if you don't lay the first solid foundation block down in the beginning. And so it is with every day. If we don't start every day beginning with God, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Each day is a tower, and it's crucial that we lay a solid foundation. Begin the day with God. I know this is not theological rocket science here, but I believe the elementary things are so crucial in our having a successful God-glorifying year. Swinnick says this, and this will resonate with you, I think. "He who loses his heart in the morning to a throng of worldly affairs seldom finds it well framed the rest of the day." You let your heart get away into the day without having settled it down early on. It's hard to recapture it again throughout the busy, busy day. It's hard to recover from a bad start. So I believe it's most suitable before our feet hit the ground, before we even get out of bed, to take our heart
and take it to the Lord. It says in Psalm 3 and verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke, for the Lord sustained me. And how appropriate. We lay, maybe it's your alarm that goes off. You hit that alarm and you stare at that thing and you close your eyes, but you get up again because that's a dangerous thing. And then you say, Lord, thank you so much for your nighttime vigilance. All the day long, you stayed along my bed. And then maybe you look at your wife over there, your husband over there. And there he is, he's still breathing, the blanket's still going up and down. And then you go into the room of your daughter or your son, and the blanket's still going up and down. You say, oh Lord, do we just assume somehow that this is something God owes us? Thank you, Lord, for your nighttime vigilance around their beds as well. Lord, thank you that you are the God who is ever true. You never sleep, you never slumber. Lord, none of us would have survived the night had not you been vigilant all throughout our helpless hours. That's a good way to start the day. So every day's beginning with God, first line in principle. Second line, with praying. With praying. Every day's beginning with God, with praying. It says in Psalm 5:3, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, O Lord, I will lay my request before you and wait expectantly. How appropriate it is that we begin every day going into the prayer closet, shutting the door, and speaking to our Father who is in secret. It says in Psalm 119, 147, I rise before dawn, and I cry for help. What is the time here? I rise before dawn, and I cry for help. I wait for thy words. See, the picture is given here, almost like David is saying, Lord, I get up before you get up. You're still sleeping, as it were. I have to wait for your words. It's like the child who on a Christmas morning, he goes into his mom and dad's bedroom and they're still sleeping deeply. He wakes them up because he's so eager for their attention in the morning. And this is the picture that's given here. Swinnick says this, David would send a messenger with petitions or thanksgiving to God as master before God could send any messenger to him with good or bad tidings. David would appear before God could send him either a cross or a comfort. That's the kind of tack we ought to take. We ought to beat God up in the morning. That is, get there more quickly than he, figuratively speaking. It says in Matthew 6:6 regarding daily prayer. We're speaking about every day to the glory of God, right? Daily prayer. We ask the Lord for daily bread. And in that same prayer in Matthew 6, same chapter, go into your closet, shut your eyes in secret, and your Father sees in secret, will repay you. We start the day going to God, morning by morning, laying requests before you. The Lord hears those kinds of prayers. Elijah had God hear him when he was on the mountaintop, and Peter had the Lord hear him when he was on a housetop. An angel responded with a vision. And Paul had the Lord hear him when he was praying on Straight Street there in Damascus in Acts 9. And Ananias comes and visits. You see, when men are praying, we find that extraordinary things happen. And I don't mean to say you can't pray all throughout the day. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray continuously. But I'm saying, pray in the morning. Favors can be fetched any time during the day, but I believe the morning is prime time. Turn with me to Mark 1. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be underscored and highlighted in our mind. How did he do it? However he did it, we ought to do it as well.
Here's a blessed resolution to be found for the upcoming year. I know it's very simple stuff, but it's so important stuff. Mark 1 and verse 35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, He, Jesus, arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. There is a blessed precedent for the upcoming year. Pray early in the morning. Because really praying isn't just asking. Praying is thinking. And really, early in the morning, we are struck with a sense of our indebtedness to God, aren't we? And when our children receive, it's the way it is in our house anyway, when our kids receive a Christmas gift, early on, you ever been around a big group of people and there's a Christmas gift given and a child has four or five gifts in front of him and he starts to tear it open and he opens up the first one and he sees it and it registers and resonates in his mind for a moment, he puts it down and he goes, I mean, to me, that's just very detestable. That a child wouldn't see it, open it up, take, and then walk across the room and say, thank you, Grandma. And immediately upon receiving, instead of going and opening and opening and opening and maybe later register the sense of thankfulness, but oftentimes it's forgetfulness and it doesn't happen. And so too for us. In the morning marks the occasion of God having been so gracious and loaded us down with so many gifts. Isn't it an appropriate time to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done in our behalf. To go right across the room to God in the morning. You say, well, in the morning I don't feel that great. I don't feel so overwhelmed. I don't feel so loaded down with blessing. Oh, listen. The damned in hell would tell you what a blessing it is, even if you live in an unheated shack. What a blessing it is to live and wake up wherever it is you spent the night in the land of the living. Or we find that the fevered and the coughing and the head throbbing sick, and some of us have spent a Christmas season with them. See them, they're down for the count. They can't even, some of you were in that situation, can't even get up. They're fevered and they can't even eat. And here you wake up and no pain, pain-free, and you can stand up. Thank you, Lord, for this health that you've given to me. And the blind and the lame and the deaf, they will tell us what a blessing. Sense in the head, wit in the mind, and limbs that work. What a blessing those things are. And the hungry, and the homeless, and the friendless, they're the ones who tell us what our food and our shelter and our relations are to us. And how blessed they are if we didn't have them. And for us to go across the room to God early in the morning. And the saints in heaven, they tell us, those souls of righteous men make perfect, they tell us how important justification is. And forgiveness of sin is. And adoption is. You know, right now, you haven't yet looked into glory. You haven't yet seen the wicked start and shrink on the deluge brink as they're falling into hell. You haven't yet seen the eternal bliss of a land of forever blessing like those who are in heavenly places now see. And take their word for it. What a blessing it is for you to now have forgiveness and justification and adoption, an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I don't understand yet the glory of what I got in Christ. But oh, how I thank you for this gift-wrapped blessing that I have in your Son. So we need to give praying in the morning with petition or with thanksgiving, but also petition as well. We start the morning. We've fared quite well over the past 24 hours. But Swinnick is right in saying this. We are needy, poor creatures. And we must get our living wholly by begging. It's Sometimes we think we're quite self-sufficient. We can care for ourselves. Thank you. Oh, that is not the case. It's like, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And that's the reality of it. We beg. We're beggars. That's all we are. You may be a beggar who has his bag quite filled frequently every day, but a beggar you still are. And as a beggar, we need to start every day early at the gates. Get started early. Asking the Lord. Lord, I need things today. Ask. You have not because you ask not. This Christmas season, I sent away mail catalog things. And I sent requests away, order here and order there. And it's really quite an exhilarating thing when the orders come back in the mail. Someone called me and says, my daughter said, Dad, they came. The slippers for Mom came, Dad. What an exhilarating thing. And then I came to the mailbox one morning, and there, I had ordered it, and it's before Christmas, and it actually came. But the point is, if you don't send out, you're never going to get anything sent back. And so it is with prayer. We need to be sending out. It's an exhilarating thing to receive back. Prayer is like that excellent wife of Proverbs 31:14. It says of her, she is like a merchant ship. She brings goods from afar. And that's what our prayers are. We send them out like merchant ships. Lord, we need this for this day. We need this for upcoming days. Lord, we desperately need your assistance here. You ever wonder why things don't get sent back that often? Often because we don't send out with petitions and prayer. What a glorious thing it was to have received before Christmas regarding Josh Wood the fact that he who lost a job before his severance pay ran out would have a new job. What a glorious thing, such a package. And then to know, we sent out for that thing. We asked God that he would give him that thing. Each day we need fresh supplies of breath for our lungs, of food for our stomachs, of wit for our jobs, and don't bank on that. Oh, I know you were really smart last week. You were really competent last month. You think you have wit enough for the next month without the provision of God? You're a beggar, sir. You're a beggar, ma'am. We need success for our endeavors. We also need protection from the spiritual forces that are arrayed against our soul. And Swinnick says this, he's been praying and early with God starting. He says, a prayerless person goes out into his day unarmed and may expect many wounds from that hellish crew that lies always in ambush to destroy him. It's a dangerous thing to stop calling upon God. You're made very vulnerable when you stop calling upon God. There's an account of a man in the Bible who stopped calling upon God. His name is Saul. He stopped going to the throne of grace. And the last time, or the next time we see him after he stopped calling upon God, we find him knocking upon the door of a witch. Continue calling upon God. And Satan hates this. He hates prayer. Because prayer is the wrecking ball that tears down his fortresses. He detests it when we're at the throne of grace. He musters all his wits against prayer. And could it be that you were out-schemed by him last year? Because there were stretches of prayerlessness. Do not be unaware of his schemes. He will press himself hard against our prayer lives in this upcoming year. Don't let him achieve his end. It says in Luke 3:21 that Jesus at his baptism, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, what was he doing at his baptism? He was praying. He was praying at his baptism because you know the accounts in Matthew and in Mark, that right after his baptism, where did he go? He went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so he was praying before he went out into the wilderness. And so for us, every morning, we ought to be found praying. Because when we leave our prayer closet, we're going out into the day. We're going out into the wilderness, which is ruled by the prince of darkness. And we will be attacked by the world and the flesh and the devil. Each day we walk out into a field in which the devil prowls as a devouring lion, into a battlefield where the devil shoots fiery darts. And if we go out there, apart from being someone who's engaged to pray, then we will become a prey of the devil in all of his devices. There's an old fable of a wild boar. He's found by another animal sharpening his teeth, but there's no enemy anywhere near. And the animal says, "Why are you sharpening your teeth? There's no one to threaten you here." The old wild boar says, "It will be too late to sharpen them when I need to use them." And so it'll be too late to wish for weapons when we're engaged in the battle. And that's why in the morning, begin the day with praying. Arm ourselves early. So I'm looking at every day's beginning with God. In principle, with praying. Now thirdly, with reading. With reading. And by reading I mean, read the Word of God. Starting out in the day. Whenever I'm going someplace that I've never been before, I consult a map. It's nice. You can just go into the internet and hit Yahoo Maps, and there you get a map, and there's a little star, the place where you're to go. It's a blessed thing to have a picture of where one is going, because you need to know where you're heading. It's a journey. The reality is that each day is a new journey we set out for. And it says in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You see, the psalm writer considered that the word of God keeps him from snares and pits in this dark, enemy-laden world. It tells him where he is to go, where the dangers are, where he should stay away. History, the history of Luther, reports that a certain villain plotted to poison Luther, whom he considered was the heretic. A friend of Luther, who detected this plan, foiled the murderer's plan by drawing a sketch of the man, what he looked like, sent the sketch to Luther, and when Luther saw the man, Luther avoided the man, and he survived the death plot. And so we find that the Scriptures sketch the faces of many of those temptations and lusts which every day will face us in life. Whether she be Miss Adulteress or Mr. Covetous or Sir Sloth or Madam Selfishness or Brother Apostasy, you go to the Word of God, a lamp to my feet, a light for my path, a map for the way that I should go. Every day in the morning, consulting the Word of God. Because the world and the flesh and the devil litter the roadway of life every day with a whole menagerie of villains out there who would seek to harm us. That's their assignment. They're out there. It says in Psalm 19, verse 7, regarding the Word of God that is pure, it says, "The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. By them thy servant is warned." So in the morning you read the Word of God, and there are certain sketches and certain themes that are fresh in your mind. You go out in the day being warned. Swinnick says this, "By reading and applying the Scripture, we can recognize their faces and avoid their poison. Psalm 17 says, "By the words of thy lips I have kept from the paths of the violent." You have a lot of contact with the words of God's lips? Hopefully so. They will keep us from danger. Swinnick says this, "As God commanded Moses in the morning to come up to the mountain to him with two tablets in hand," Swinnick says, "so every morning we should come up to the mountain of God with two testaments in hand." I think that's a good daily motto. So we've seen then every day's importance, every day's motives, and every day's beginning with God. Now the fourth and final of our headings, every day's closing with God. Every day's closing with God. I know I'm a small man, but I did used to play football. When I was a freshman in high school, I played on a team, and we played at Houseman Field on the AstroTurf in Grand Rapids, and there was the great benefit of having the press box up above, and our coach, who was a very aggressive man, he filmed every game. And he filmed every game, and the thing of it was that the film of the game made it evident to us that on Monday, after we played on Saturday, there would be the film day. It was called the skull session. And we knew, after a couple of games, that if we made a mistake on Saturday, it was always going to be evaluated publicly among the 45 men on the team on Monday. I still remember one time. I had a pass that was thrown to me. It was right in my hands, and I dropped the pass. And I was just about in the end zone. And I was called off the field. The coach said, "Well, Chance, you just lost yourself a touchdown." But I knew that wasn't the end of it. Because I knew come Monday that the thing would be replayed forward and backward. Forward and backward. Forward and backward. And then there was also a time when a man made a very good block. And no one else would see it. You know, some of those little things in the game where no one else is going to see. Just the awareness that it's going to be replayed. And the coach would have a hawk eye and say, 10 yards away from the real play, he'd say, "Look what happened. That made the play go there." And he'd go forward and backward and forward and backward. The point I'm making is that the post-game evaluation is crucial for assessment and improvement. And here's my point. Every day closing with God. Swinnick says this, "Call yourself to account before God every evening. Conscience will be more faithful all day when it knows beforehand that it will be called into account at night." You see, a Christian's life is far more important than a football team's season. And we ought to expose ourselves to evaluative replays and reflection. Because a nightly evaluative replay and reflection can make a great difference in daily performance. As I think of it, that year in football, we never lost a game. And how much more important is the living of a life to the glory of God? Psalm 4:4 says this, "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate upon your bed and be still." Do you do that? You lay in your bed and meditate and be still. What did I do well today? What did I do poorly today? How can I remedy what I did today, if it be poor? How can I reinforce what I did today if it had been done well? I gave a life example from a man. How about a woman? Homeschool moms, your children will aimlessly wander with little profit in their studies unless you daily check their work. Right? Daily check your own work. Otherwise, we just aimlessly lose any sense of direction. What are we doing? What are we about? Psalm 55:17 says, "Evening and morning he will hear my voice." Close with God. Not just start in the morning, but also in the evening have God hear the voice. Psalm 119:55. "O Lord, I will remember thy name in the night." A day's mercies call for thanksgiving. And also a day's sins call for confession. They do. Do we really take this seriously? That evaluative replaying. Swinnick says this, "Since the ship leaks daily, the pumps must be manned nightly. Since we sin daily, we must sorrow daily." Otherwise, we're never going to learn from our folly. We can't just give our folly a pass, which too often we do. We need to have a seriousness. You want to play the game in such a way as to win the trophy? Let us seek to live our lives in such a way, to run the race in such a way as to win the prize. Evening, nighttime, evaluation and assessment. End the day with God. I'm looking at a young man. He's staring me in the face. I think about an oversight I had probably 12 years ago with his father. And his mother, an old gray-headed man now. In fact, he was here just last Lord's Day. His older mother would say, "Yeah, my husband, he's always there at the bedside. He's down on his knees and he's praying at his bedside every single night. I see him there praying at the bedside every single night." This wasn't in my notes. Seeing your face reminds me of that. Is that you? Is that me? Are we such a person ending the day with God? You know, a man who lives in a house in the inner city, what does he do before he goes to bed? He locks the door before he goes to sleep. And so to a man of God, ask God to guard his and his family's souls before he goes to sleep. Let's not go to bed prayerless. Satan won't spend the night sleeping. And so he will be prowling. We must ask him who slumbers not to encamp around us all day night, all day long, all night long. Swinnick tells of a prince. He would disguise himself. He wanted to know what his people did. If he comes out as a king, he never really knows because they pretend to be someone they're really not. So he would disguise himself and he would walk among the people in his villages and he would find out, he'd listen at their windows. He'd walk under the window and he'd stop and he'd listen to what they were saying. What are they saying about the king? What are they saying about the soldiers? What are they saying about the laws? And Swinnick says this, "It is true enough that the great God looks down from heaven every morning, every evening. Every evening he is under your window in your bedroom to observe whether you have the manners or grace to bid him good night before you go to rest." So begin the day with God. Close the day with God. See the importance of every day. Use godly motives every day. I've told you nothing new today, have I? Peter says, "I am convinced that as long as I am in this tent of a body, I will stir you up by way of reminder." And I hope that these four principles, I believe, if these four would be applied day by day to the bite-sized pieces of the year 2004, that this will be a year for you and for me. That will be a year of God-glorifying success. May the Lord help us to have a year that at the end of which our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, could say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is there any better prize to aim for? May God help us then. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warnings. We thank you for your encouragements. We thank you for the past year and all of the mercies that you've filled our bags with. We thank you for life. We thank you for wit. We thank you for air in our lungs. We thank you for food in our stomachs, roofs over our heads, loved ones at our sides, a Savior, an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. How we do thank you for all of your uncountable mercies to us. Thank you for your grace and your long suffering in the way that you haven't treated us according to our sins. Be thankful that you are the God who is the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And we also petition you, Father, we pray concerning this upcoming year, and we know that the path is full of enemies who would cut our hearts out and pull us down to hell with the devil himself. And we pray that you would keep us from them. And we think of those who are here apart from the Lord Jesus. And we pray that they would hear the voice of the Holy Messenger that says, this day may be your last day. And they would dare not take a left turn on Douglas Avenue apart from a Savior, apart from forgiveness. So we pray that as they're sitting here in these chairs, that there would be heart dealings with God. And we ask that this year would not pass with these souls still hellbound. Give a holy course change, we pray. Snatch a burning stick from the fire, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.